Well, I did bring a demonstration with me, and I found that adults usually get upset if I don't do some illustrations for them, because they say the kids get all the fun. And so I was thinking, we're talking about the moon tonight, God's signpost in the heavens. So I'm going to pour some water here. And, you know, God hung the earth on nothing, the Bible tells us, and but he hung the moon on nothing as well. And the way it stays up there is through centripetal force. And so I thought I'd demonstrate some centripetal force. So I put this cup of water here. We're going to see if we can get this to go upside down without it getting water. You've been wet before, haven't you, over here? Okay, you've been wet before? Okay, we're all right. Here we go. So we'll see if we can. Okay, maybe I can get it to go like that. Okay. So, you know, so thousands of years before science knew that the planets and the moon were hung on nothing, they used to think in the 19th century, they thought that it was ether. They called it the luminiferous ether that filled the, it was like kind of like a jello, and that the moon and the earth were embedded in that. And so if they just read the Bible, and they would have known that the earth and the moon were hung on nothing. That's one of the things that we've learned many thousands of years after that was initially written in the book of Job. Okay, so we're going to do a lot more. We got about 40 demonstrations we brought with us. So I don't know if the principal will let you come and sit in on some of the classes, but we'd be happy to have you. Our text tonight is Genesis chapter 1, and start with verse 14. Genesis 1, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So our topic this evening is the lesser light mentioned in verse 16, our moon. It's the same moon that Adam and Eve looked at, a quarter of a million miles away, or mere light seconds if you prefer, a quarter of the size of the earth, a lunar baseball compared to Earth's basketball. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us now as we talk about the moon, and Lord, we talk about your great creative wisdom in making the moon the way it is. I pray, Lord, we'll have a new appreciation for your creation of the moon and how it affects our lives, and I pray that all that's said and done this evening may glorify your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So where did the moon come from? Well, the Bible tells us directly. But, you know, the moon provides one of the strongest evidences we have for creation. You say, well, what if you don't believe the Bible? Well, many careers and many dollars have been spent trying to figure out how the moon came to be circling the earth. So when I was in middle school, we had a textbook, science textbook, and it purported to show where the moon came from. It showed the earth like a big hot ball of lava and the moon coming out of the earth, and the place where it came out, that was the Pacific Ocean. It must have been true because there was a picture of it in my textbook. That's where the moon came from. Well, there's a problem with that. First of all, there's not enough turning energy. The earth would have to turn 10 times faster for that to be true. Wouldn't that be great if we had two-hour days? Okay, if that be hard to get everything done that way, wouldn't it? Be going to bed and getting up and going to bed, getting up. Anyway, so there's not enough turning energy, what we call angular momentum in the system. And then you have this problem that the moon would have to pass through what we call the Roche limit. That's spelled R-O-C-H-E. I told you that so when you take the test, you know how to spell it, okay? The Roche limit. And that's the breakup limit for the moon. And so because the tidal forces on the front of the moon and the back of the moon would be so different, it would just rip the moon apart and you'd get a ring. You get a ring instead of a moon. And we can do it on a computer and you get a ring. And so that was a problem. And then we went to the moon, if you remember 50 years ago, brought some rocks back. And what we found was the moon rocks have a different chemical composition than Earth rocks. The Earth has lots of iron, and the moon has very little iron. So they gave up on that theory. Okay, and so they came up with the condensation theory. That is, there was this big cloud of gas and dust and so forth. It was swirling around, and gravity pulls it together, and it forms the Earth and the Moon. But nobody could explain how you get two things instead of just one. Why not just a bigger Earth? So they gave up on that, and they came up with the capture theory. And that is, the moon is sort of wandering around out there in the solar system, so outer solar system somewhere, and somehow it came in and inserted itself into almost a perfectly circular orbit around the Earth. And, you know, it's really hard to do. When I was a kid, I grew up in New Jersey, right across the river from Philadelphia. I used to take the subway over to see to the Franklin Institute. And they had like a proto video game where we had to try to take a joystick and try to get the rocket to circle the Earth, to go into a circular orbit. And every time I tried it, it would go, shoof, it was gone. And I never could get it to work. Either I'm not very good at video games, or it just is very hard to do. But it is very hard. The idea that the moon is almost a perfectly circular orbit is something that's hard to explain by the capture theory. Now, we know some other things now. We know that the oxygen isotopes on the moon correspond to our area of space. They're the same as what's on Earth. And so we know the moon didn't come from somewhere else. And we also know the moon is unusual in that it circles the Earth in what we call the ecliptic. That's why we get eclipses, solar eclipses. Most moons and most planets circle the Earth in the equatorial region. And so this is very unusual. And so they gave up on that idea as well. Well, if you Google this, and Google where did the moon come from, what they'll tell you now, what they teach in the public schools here in this area, would be the collision theory. I call it the big whack. Okay, so you have this moon, and they mean this planet, they call it Theia. It's about the same size as Mars, and it comes and strikes the Earth, and then all of this debris goes up, and then you get the moon from that debris. Well, the problem is it doesn't work even on computers. And they know it doesn't work, but they still teach it in schools. You'd actually have to have at least two whacks, a whack from this side and a whack from that side, to get the angular momentum to work out. But then you have the trouble with the Roche limit again. Did you know the moon is moving further away from the Earth at 4 centimeters per year? 4 centimeters per year. Well, that's not much. It's not much over 6,000 years. We're only talking like 12 miles or so. But over a billion years, if the Earth-Moon system is supposed to be 4.6 billion years old, even a billion years, that would put the moon within the Roche limit. It'd be too close to the Earth, and it would all get ripped apart again, and you get a ring. You don't get a moon. And so, to me, there's something dishonest about the fact that they know the collision theory doesn't work, and yet they still teach it in schools. So there's other theories out there trying to. One guy came up with a multiple impact theory. This is in 2017, where you have like 20 collisions that formed the moon. And now the latest one, 2018, was what they call the synesia theory. They gave up entirely trying to figure out how the moon came about, and so they just plugged all the numbers they had into a computer, had the computer work on it, and they come up with this really weird cloud-shaped thing. And what they do, because of the problem with the Roche limit, they have the moon form first and then the Earth. That takes care of that problem as far as they're concerned. Except nobody's ever seen anything like that anywhere in space, this synesia that they talk about. The conclusion is that even though it's 100 million times closer to us than the nearest star, we still don't have a convincing scientific theory of where it came from. Bible-believing Christians have a better idea. It's called the fourth day of creation. That's what Isaac Newton, one of the most influential scientists of all time, believed. It's what I believe. Well, you know, there's some unbelievers that realize that there's something really strange going on with the moon. It's just the wrong size and the wrong place, and it's just too different compared to other moons and other planets. And so now they believe that in the artificial moon theory, there's authors, Alan Butler and Christopher Knight wrote a book called Who Built the Moon? In which, and I quote, they demonstrate beyond all reasonable doubt that the Earth's moon cannot be a natural object. Now, I won't go into all their many arguments, but one of the main arguments is this unbelievable coincidence, if you want to call it that, the fact that the moon and the sun in the sky are the same size. In fact, when the moon moves across the sun, we get a solar eclipse. Now, how's that possible? Well, the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but the sun is also 400 times further away from the Earth than the moon. So for a person standing on the surface of the Earth, they both look the same size in the sky. This is really remarkable. We don't know of any planet, we don't know any planet in our solar system or any other solar system where standing on the surface of that planet, you would see the moon of that planet and the sun of that planet the same size in the sky. Only here. It's like God signed it, saying, I did this. But these guys, Butler and Knight, they say, well, it's obvious to them that aliens did it. Aliens built the moon. It's like the Death Star in Star Wars. Okay, the aliens built the moon. And as soon as we get smart enough to figure this out, then the aliens are going to come back and they're going to invite us to join their parliament or Congress or whatever aliens have. I don't know. So we can look forward to that, I guess. Well, that's all silly, isn't it? But the fact that they can't explain where the moon came from should encourage us, because it shows how futile their thoughts are when they try to do away with God and his creation. Now, why did God create the moon? What's the moon up there for? Would we miss the moon if it were gone? Well, our text gives important information about the purpose of the moon. It says that for it will be a light from the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. And Jeremiah 31:35 says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. So it's a night light. Moonlight is also critical for agriculture and for biorhythms. Deuteronomy 33 in verse 14 says, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things brought forth by the moon. Now, I can understand the precious things brought forth by the sun. I mean, you don't have any crops without sunlight, right? But does the moon affect crops? And everywhere I go, I'm not a farmer, but everywhere I go, farmers tell me, yes, it does. And I even found a paper where it talks about lunar influences on crude protein content of rye, for example. And so there seems to be evidence that the moon actually affects agriculture as well. Does it have any effect on people? Does it have any effect on people? Psalm 121, verse 6 says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Well, I can understand how the sun could smite me by day, especially with my hairdo, okay? I get smitten unless I wear a hat, okay? But how does the moon smite people? It's interesting to read the commentators and see them try to explain this away. This one commentator says, it's likely that this verse reflects an ancient primitive belief that the moon could have an adverse effect on the mind. Note the English expression, moonstruck, which reflects such a belief. Well, hold on here. Don't start down that road, okay? That's the road of unbelief. Another example, Matthew 4, verse 24. If you want to turn there, you'll see this word is translated lunatic. Matthew 4, 24, talking about Jesus healing the people. It says his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. The Greek word that's translated in our authorized version, lunatic, actually means moonstruck. Okay? But it's interesting. When the modern translators get a hold of that verse, you'll notice that they often translate it epilepsy, epileptic. And there's nothing in the word that means epilepsy. They just put that gloss on that themselves. They just decided that that's what that word means because they're uncomfortable with the idea of lunatic or moonstruck. You know, is there an effect on people? Well, as I go around and talk to people, I talk to police officers, I talk to mental health workers, I talk to educators, and they all say, oh yeah, they said I work in the mental hospital and we have to put extra staff on duty during times when there's a full moon. There definitely is an effect. And so there's anecdotal evidence, and I've seen it myself. Visited an inmate in a mental hospital. He said, "Oh, I didn't get any sleep last night. It was a full moon, and the other patients there were climbing the walls and so forth." And so it definitely has an effect, and it seems to be correlated scientifically with the light from the moon rather than any kind of gravitational influence, as far as the studies that I've seen. It doesn't matter whether I understand how it works or not. It doesn't matter whether I have a scientific explanation, okay? And that's something we have to get over, all right? We have to just take the Bible for what it says, okay? If the Bible says that a person was lunatic or moonstruck, we can say, yes, science hasn't caught up to what the Bible clearly says in God's word. Well, so we know it functions as a clock, it functions as a calendar, functions as a compass, and it also functions to give us seasons. In fact, Psalm 104:19 says, he appointed the moon for seasons. He appointed the moon for seasons. So where do seasons come from? Well, seasons come from the moon. Okay, we have the earth is tilted at 23.5 degrees, and because the moon circles the earth in the ecliptic and not in the equatorial region, it stabilizes the tilt of the moon. And so that stable tilt gives us the season. So Mars, for example, has some little moons. Its tilt varies from 0 to 60 degrees. It goes like this, okay, because it's not stable. And so God designed the Earth-Moon system to give us stable seasons to allow life here on Earth. Pastor this morning mentioned that you should all pray, thank the Lord for Jupiter. Okay, why do we thank the Lord for Jupiter? Well, not only because it's like a big cosmic vacuum cleaner, it sucks up rocks that could hit us, but it also stabilizes the Earth-Moon system. It adds energy to the Earth-Moon system and keeps it stable, so we have stable seasons. Well, and then what else did God create the moon for? He created it to glorify himself. Psalm 8 and verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Psalm 148 verse 3, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. So how does the moon glorify God? I mean, I heard you glorify God by singing. We have some beautiful music tonight that I really enjoyed. And so we're praising God with our mouths. But how does the moon praise God? It doesn't have a mouth. Well, the moon praises God in the same way that we can. That is by doing what it was created to do. Okay, by doing what it's created to do. And so how does the moon praise God? Well, think about it. The moon provides the tides on the earth. And the tides give us ocean currents. And the ocean currents cause the dead organic matter on the bottom of the ocean to well up near the margins of the continents. And that dead organic matter as food for green plants in the ocean. Do you know most of the oxygen you breathe comes from the ocean, comes from those green plants like algae in the ocean. They try to tell you that it's the rainforest in Brazil, but that's only a very small part compared to what we get from the ocean. So you understand, the moon gives us tides. Tides give us currents. Currents give us these green plants. These green plants give us oxygen. Without the moon, you'd be dead. Okay? Simple as that. And that's how the moon praises God. Now, we all have a purpose. Okay? You believe that one of my purposes and my abilities is in science. And so I try to use my science to glorify God. You all have something. You have a talent, ability, knowledge. You have something that you can use to serve the church. And if everybody in this building would just do whatever it is that they can do, to serve others in the church and to glorify God, wouldn't this earth be this church be a better place and this community be a better place because of what everyone was doing? And then the moon is beautiful. It's a beauty we talked about this morning, a beauty that reflects its creator. I've just talked to you about all the engineering aspects of the moon, how the moon has this engineering purpose of providing us oxygen so we can breathe. But it's also beautiful. Okay, you can't look at the moon, see the moon shining, the silvery reflection of the moon on a body of water, and not think that it's not beautiful. Song of Solomon 6:10 talks about the beauty of the moon. Now, Solomon's describing the beauty of his beloved here in Song of Solomon 6:10, his beauty of his first wife, we would say. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair or beautiful as the moon, clear or bright as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Now, that probably wouldn't work well on a Valentine, terrible as an army with banners. But what it's talking about, Solomon's looking up at the heavens, seeing the stars marching across the heavens, like he thinks of it as an army going across to battle. So he would say, all-inspiring as the stars in procession. The moon has a glory all of its own that ultimately reflects the Creator's glory. 1 Corinthians 15:41 says, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from each another star in glory. I think of that song that we sing, Fairest Lord Jesus, fair is the sunshine, fair still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Why is Jesus so fair? We talked this morning about Jesus being the most beautiful person in the whole world. Why is he fairer than the moon? Well, it has to do with the gospel, how he left heaven to die for us on the cross, how he sacrificed himself so we could live forever with him. And that's why Jesus is so fair. Now, we find that the moon is also used as a symbol in God's word. It's a symbol of the enduring nature of God's promises. Psalm 72 in verse 5 says, they shall fear thee, speaking of Solomon as a type of Christ, as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Psalm 89 verse 37, it, speaking of the throne of David, shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in the heaven. Jeremiah 31:36, if those ordinances depart from before me, it's talking about the sun and the moon, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So think about it. Where are all the ancient nations? You know, where are the Edomites? Where are the Moabites? Where did the Philistines go? What ancient nation still exists today? Israel, right? Israel still exists. And you know how we know that? We can just look at the moon. God said, if the moon ceases to exist, then Israel will cease to exist. And that's a promise from God. You know, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. In Isaiah 66:22-23, it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So here we're going to be in a time. I mean, we're talking about a really new moon now, okay? This is a new moon, okay? There's going to be a new heavens, a new earth, and a new moon in that future earth that we live on. You see the new Jerusalem coming down, the administrative center of the new heavens and the new earth. And every month, every moon cycle, we're going to come before the Lord and worship him, it says, during that time. Unfortunately, between now and then, the moon is also a symbol of deep calamities and judgments. I'm not going to read all these verses. There are many, many, many verses like this. I'll just read one, Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring. And we see it today. Just read the news. Look at the news. We see the perplexity of nations. We see the sea and the waves roaring. It's talking about the upheaval among people. And we can go any nation on earth, and we see this upheaval taking place. People are smitten with perplexity because of what's going to come upon the earth. Well, I just want to tell you about my daughter, Katie. My daughter, Katie, was 2 years old. And we've taken mission teams to Nova Scotia and Australia. This is Nova Scotia. We were in Nova Scotia, and there was an aurora, beautiful aurora, northern lights. And we saw the shimmering blues and greens and so forth. It was just spectacular. And my coworker, Nelson McGee, he picked up my daughter, Katie, and he was saying, look, look. He wanted her to see the beautiful colors in the heavens. And when he picked her up, she was holding a stick, and she dropped the stick. And she was going, stick, stick. She wanted that stick. And here she was oblivious to all the beauty of the heavens because she wanted her stick. And that's the way we are. We can't get our eyes off of our, you know, what's going on down here on the earth, what's going on in our lives, what's happening at work, what's happening in our families and so forth. We want the sticks of this world that has all of our attention. So the next time you look up at the moon, you should not only be overwhelmed with the Creator's wisdom in creating such a beautifully functional object, but also reminded of a promised, glorious future with our Savior forever. So hopefully when you go out, next time you look up at the sky and see the moon, you'll be reminded of all the promises that God has made to us, those people who believe in Him and love Him, for the glorious future that we'll have with Him forever. So anybody have any questions before we close about this topic? Nobody's handed me any pieces of paper with questions on them. The only one I had to answer was about Jupiter. What's going on with Jupiter? Any questions anybody has? Okay, you had your chance. Okay, thank you very much, Pastor.